I got one. Good morning. You guys can make your way to your seats. We're going to dive into God's Word. If you have a Bible, I'm going to have you turned to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to get there in a second. And we're going to be all over the place today. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, be ready to flip. Well, my name is Brian Fox. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here, and it's my great privilege to share God's Word with you today, as I get to do so very often. And today, we're continuing a series we started a couple weeks ago called You Asked For It, and that's really what we want to answer questions that y'all have asked for. Every couple years, we try and do a series like this, where we take your questions you have about God, questions that you have about the Bible, other questions that you have, and I do my very best to search the scriptures and to try and bring clarity to some of your questions. And so today, as we continue, as I've said the last 2 weeks, I ask for two things from you. The first is your understanding. Is your understanding that I can't answer every single question. We received a ton of questions. And those questions that we do have, because I want to try and answer as many as we can, I have to answer them pretty quickly. And none of these questions that have been asked this year, y'all have given me harder questions this year than most years. So thank you. I appreciate that. One of which I'm still ruminating on for hopefully next week. But you guys have given me tough questions, and so I have to answer them pretty quickly, and so I want your patience on that. Every one of the questions that y'all ask, we could spend like 5 weeks in a series going through just that question, and so I'm going to try and answer it in about a half a message time frame. So bear with me. I also need your not just your patience, but your grace, because, again, none of these questions that were asked are easy questions. And so before we dive into God's Word and before we start answering these questions, I want to ask the Holy Spirit, I want to ask God to meet us here to speak to us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we get to gather together with your church. And today, as we open your Word, as we attempt to answer some questions about you from the Scriptures, we say, Lord, would you give us grace? God, would you meet us here? Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to our hearts, to reveal your truth about who you are and what you're like to us in a new dimension today. And so we thank you for it. We thank you for your Word, and we invite you to speak in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Now we get to our questions. So today we're going to try and tackle two questions. The first is this, and this is a question that I think every year I get some sort of variant of this question, both of the questions we're going to talk about today. But the first one is this: how do you know that you're hearing from the Lord? Like, how do I know that I'm hearing from God? I'm not just, I had a weird cockamamie idea, and I think it's from God. How do I know I'm hearing from the Lord? And this is a very important question. See, when we see God in the pages of Scripture, and that this is the account that we have to understand the revealed knowledge of God, when we see God speaking to men and women in the pages of Scripture, we see it usually in a handful of ways. We see God speaking to them through a direct encounter, whether it's with an angel or whether it's with the pre-incarnate Christ, as some theologians would say. But we see God manifesting himself and revealing himself. We think of things like the burning bush when God speaks to Moses in a very visceral and very intentional way that he can't deny that he heard from God. So we see God speaking in that way. We hear of men and women having dreams as they're sleeping. The Lord will speak to them and remind them. We think of Joseph as an angel comes to him. And we think of different people in the Scriptures that God comes in dreams and visions and he speaks to them. And then others in the Scriptures, we have this understanding and this idea that God gives them an inkling. And maybe that's how most often we hear from the Lord. I have a sense that God's speaking this. I have there's something that's deeper than just my emotions or my thoughts. There's something I sense this is the Lord. And it seems right. It's not in conflict with what God has spoken elsewhere. And I hear from God. And so I want to talk about specifically one of the primary ways we can learn to hear God's voice. And that is through the pages of Scripture. Some of y'all are maybe hoping for a different answer, but I want to talk about how we study this book, because this book is God's revealed word to us. And more than just dead words that were written, this is God's living and active word that's still speaking to us. And see, the reality of the matter is this, is that as humans, sometimes we change our minds, we change our opinions. There's things that are popular, and maybe we gravitate towards those things that are popular or accepted. But God doesn't change his mind. God is an unchanging God. He doesn't change his mind on things that are important, things of morality, things of the way to do life the best way. God doesn't change his mind on those things. And so if we come to the scripture, we have a very clear picture of the mind of God. And what we can know about the mind of God has been revealed to us in the pages of scripture. And so it's a very good place to start. See, we are a church, and because we have the scriptures, we understand that God speaks in moral absolutes. And we're increasingly living in a world that doesn't believe in moral absolution. They don't believe that there's a right and a wrong, that there's truth and untruth, that there is black and white answers for anything of life. But Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus claims to be the truth, and so we must understand what he has to say about those things. And here's the deal. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down, is that God is still speaking to his people through the fresh illumination of the scriptures. Some of y'all have heard that kind of language come out of my mouth before, but God is still speaking, and he will light our path through his scripture. As the psalmist says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. God will illuminate direction for our lives and speak to us through his word, which is living and active. In fact, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, some of y'all have heard this verse a time or two, but let's read it. It says this. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Say, breathed out. Breathed out. It's been breathed out by God, spoken by the Lord, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, if you want to know how to equip yourself to do all that God has created you to do, and we believe that God's made you with a purpose. Some of y'all need to hear that today. God's made you with a purpose and has got something in mind for your life. And to accomplish all that God's made you to do, God has said, I've given you my word to train you, to teach you, and yes, even sometimes to correct you and to rebuke you. We love the first two, don't we? God, I want to learn, but we don't like the second part. God, I don't want to be corrected, right? But God says, my word, if you'll open yourself to it, if you'll open your ears to hear what I'm speaking, then my word will teach you and train you, but it'll also rebuke you when you find yourself comparing what the scripture says about how to handle finances or how to handle parenting or how to handle marriage or how to handle sexuality, you name it, every subject the Bible has things to speak on. And as we look at those things and we compare what God says about those things and we compare our opinions on those things, there's a point where we get to say, okay, God, I'm ready to be changed. I'm ready to say your way is better than my way. Your ideals are better than mine. I think you have a better understanding of how to handle my money or handle my relationships or handle, you name it, than I do. And so there's a point that we get to submit ourselves to Almighty God, and God uses his word to do those things, to do those four things, to teach us, to train us, to rebuke us, and to correct us. And if we'll allow him to, God will speak through his word and give us the right direction and the right course. But with that in mind, how do we know we're hearing from God? How do we know that? Because we've all seen people, they'll just flip through the pages of scripture and they'll find a verse that sounds strange and they'll just read it and say, that's God's will for my life. So how do we know that we're understanding and hearing from God? And I want to talk about a subject that is very important. In fact, I'm going to give you a great Bible college word. For those of y'all who didn't go to Bible college, I learned this word when I first went into Life Pacific, and it's the word exegesis. If you've never heard that word, this idea that we pull out from the text what the text is saying, and we learn what it says. There's two ways to approach the Bible. I can say, God, what do you want to speak to me? Open up your word and try and understand what you're saying. Or I can do this, and maybe y'all have seen this. I can have an agenda in mind. I can have a perspective in mind. I can have a worldview in mind and say, God, I want to find some scriptures that tell me that what I'm doing is okay. And I'll try and bend. It doesn't really say that, but it kind of says that. And so I'll try and figure out, and I'll try and read into the text what the text never said. And so when we come to God's word, we have to have this understanding that as followers of Jesus, our job is to know God deeply. And the way we know God is to come to him humbly, understanding that he is God, and we are not. That he has wisdom, and I have some wisdom, but I don't got his kind of wisdom, you know what I mean? I've got a little bit of knowledge, but I don't have God's knowledge. I know a little bit possibly about what might happen in the future, but he knows what's gonna happen in my future. And so I come to God with humbleness and humility. In fact, for those of you who are students of the Bible, and all y'all should be as we follow Jesus, I want to recommend a great book, a great resource that I'm going to quote a couple things from today, but it's by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. You can write that one down. That's a great resource, great book that will teach you about how to study the scriptures in a deeper way. But there's three points I want to talk about when it comes to coming to the scriptures to hear from God that we must understand. The first is this, that God will never contradict himself. God never contradicts himself. I pray with people all the time. They say, Pastor, I feel like God's calling me to do this thing. And I said, that's in direct conflict of what God's word says. So I don't think that's the Lord you're hearing from. I think that's your impulses you're hearing from. And so I bring them back to the scripture and say, God doesn't contradict himself. See, very often we have very clear teaching in the pages of scripture, again, about all the subjects I just covered. And God says there's a right way to do it, and then there's a not right way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it. There's a way that's handling it with righteousness, and there's a way that's handling it sinfully. And so God doesn't change his mind on those things. Just because we have a desire to go that way and God says you're supposed to go this way, God doesn't contradict himself. So if we hear a word that says you're supposed to run off and leave your family and leave your spouse and not take care of your obligations, that's probably not the Lord. Okay, I'll just give you some counsel there. There's a free bit of counsel. You want to talk to me about specific issues, come talk. But God doesn't contradict himself. Secondly, as we study the scripture, is that we must understand that a scripture must be understood for what it really means. So sometimes I see this as folks read the Bible and we want to just find promises from God. We want to hear a word from God. But we have to understand, what does the scripture actually mean? And so that's one of the reasons that in our Bible reading program that we do as a church, we encourage you to understand and make an observation. What is the scripture saying? What does it really mean? Who is it written to? What's it about? What's it all saying? Because I have to understand what God was speaking to that, to the people that this was written to first. The letters, for example, to the Ephesians or the letter to the Galatians. I've got to understand what God was speaking to them first. Then the Holy Spirit can bring illumination. He can bring application to my life. But I've got to understand what it really is talking about. In fact, one of my favorite quotes from that book I referenced a moment ago, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, that we heard in Bible college over and over again, right, Rebecca? Is that this? It's this one. Is that this is one thing, however, there must surely be agreement. A text cannot mean what it never meant. Or to put it in a positive way, the true meaning of the biblical text for us is what God originally intended to mean when it was first spoken. I hear people read, they'll read passages in Proverbs talking, or they'll read passages in Acts talking about how the disciples were all in one accord. He wasn't talking about your Honda. You know what I mean? It says the word accord, Pastor. It's talking about my car. God's saying I need to go buy a Honda, right? It says there's a accord there. I need one. I want one. I'm getting one. Right? So the Bible can't mean what it never meant. Now, God can speak through those things. It is living and active, but the Bible cannot mean what it never meant. And the third thing we must understand when we come to the pages of Scripture, again, this is super quick. The third thing we must understand is that God's word is inspired and infallible. My words, your words, are not. So we've got to hold a high reverence and a high view of God's word. Because there's times where the scriptures are quite frankly unclear on some things. Some of y'all ask me some questions about things that the Bible doesn't speak to with clarity. That we have to ask the Lord and grapple with. But there's things that the Bible speaks to with absolute clarity. And I have to understand that God's word is infallible. It's perfect. But I believe that his word is infallible. It's perfect in the original manuscripts. That's what most confessions of faith across our Christian brotherhood and sisterhood would agree with, that we believe that in the original manuscript, God's word is infallible and it's inspired of God. In fact, 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1:20 says this. It says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. The men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have this understanding that God's word, that pages of scripture are inspired by God, as we just read a minute ago, were breathed out by God, that they are the very words of God. Some of y'all Bible says, you know, God's word on the front or Holy Bible. But we believe that this is not just God's word collectively, these are God's words specifically, that God inspired the words of scripture. And this is a very important thing. Some of y'all ask me this question regularly. Why do we read from the English Standard Version, or what translation should I get? And I'll just say there's a ton of great translations that are very useful. But many of you know this. Some of you don't. And it's amazing for us Americans. But the Bible wasn't written in English. It was given to the people of God in Hebrew and in Greek. And so as we have our written language in English, we have to translate that from those original languages to our language. And there's so many challenges that come with being translators. Again, we could spend a lot of time talking about translations of the Bible. But there's always going to be difficulties in translation. For example, in the Greek language, in the English language, we have one word for love. I love tacos. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love Jesus, right? I love those things. But I don't love tacos as much as I love this beautiful woman standing right up here or sitting right up here. I don't love tacos as much as I love God. I don't have the same sort of love for tacos as I love you. But in the Greek language, there's many different words. There's Philadelphia, which is this brotherly love. There's Eros, which is like a sexual sort of love. There's agape love. There's different words that mean, that have a deeper meaning, that all are translated as one word called love. And so it's a difficulty. I don't know how I got on this rabbit hole, but I just say that there's different translations. Some are very literal. They're word-for-word translations. So you can lean towards that direction, the English Standard Version, the NASB, they lean towards those word-for-word. If this word is cat in Greek, it's going to be cat in the Bible in English. And then there's thought-for-thought translations that are a little bit further on this side. And those translations would be more thought-for-thought. Well, I think they're trying to say this. The word cat, it could also mean this. So we extend it out. There's a little more thought-for-thought process. And sometimes they're very helpful. Sometimes they're very useful. But sometimes they're a little bit off. And so we have to understand that as we're thinking about translations of the Bible. See, we believe that God's word is inspired. It's been spoken by God, breathed out by God. And so it's something that we carry with a great deal of authority. And we want to take reverence for and say, this is God's word. This is important because God was speaking specific words to us. The third scripture I want you to read is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says this. It says, for the word of God is living and active. Say alive. It's alive. It's living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Some of y'all, we read that and we're like, I don't like that. I don't like that this book, as I'm reading it, it's reading me, that God's word is alive and the Holy Spirit is still speaking through these words to us if we will listen, if we will open ourselves to God's voice. See, but when God speaks to you and to me, we call that illumination, not revelation. And this is one of those things that the Bible college student in me always gets irritated. Someone says, I got a revelation from the Lord. I'm like, really? Really? Because my Bible doesn't have a book of 1st and 2nd Brian, because the revelation's done. The revelation from God is finished, but man, God will speak to me, and he will illuminate the scriptures, and as the psalmist says, he'll be, a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. He'll use the scriptures, which are still alive, and the Holy Spirit that spoke them is still speaking to us if we'll come with eyes open and ears ready and hearts humble to receive. God will still speak to us, friends. Some of y'all are waiting to hear a word from God, and I say, would you just open his mouth? His word is still speaking. God wants to speak to you through his word. But when he speaks, it's illumination. It's not revelation, right? Let's just clear that up. One of my things. But God's word of revelation is finished. Which is why we're not adding, again, 1st and 2nd Brian to our Bibles. I'm not going to, print out a new chapter for y'all to add to the end of Revelation. That's my words. Because God's word is finished. What we can know about God has been finished. And so God's word is inspired and infallible, but my words are not, and God is no longer adding pages to the Bible. Some of y'all are like, good, it's long enough, right? But God's word is finished, and so we can trust God's word, and we can build our faith on God's word, and we can understand who God is and what he's like from what he's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. So that's how we hear from the Lord. Second question I want to try and answer real quickly, because we're almost out of time, is this. And this is a real easy softball question. Why does God allow suffering? This is a question I get almost every year we do this series in some way, shape, or form. But why does God allow suffering? If God is a good God, How can he allow so much suffering, so much brokenness, tragedy to take place? Why doesn't he just make it good all the time? And this is a heavy question. This is a heavy question. Friends, I stood on this platform yesterday to console a family that lost their young. And this is a hard question. We deal with suffering every day. I don't have to point it out to you. You can just turn on the pages. You can turn on the news. You can read the internet. There's no pages of printed anymore. There's not even newspapers, hardly anywhere. But you can just look at the news and see the devastation. I mean, in this last year, we've had wildfires. We've had shootings. We've had destruction in every way, shape, or form. And sometimes as people who have empathy towards hurting and broken people, it can grieve our soul to see so much human brokenness. And I just want to say a few things about it. That you and I, we were built to have a longing for a world free from suffering. So as we have that longing, that desire to see injustice wiped away, to see tears of our friends wiped away, to see sickness wiped away and death wiped away, as we have that longing, that is a longing that is put into our hearts by God. See, suffering is not God's design. But I'm just going to tell you this, as I've told to many folks, that when we go through suffering, those things can either be used for our destruction or they can be used to do something good in our lives. Not that suffering is good or we should long for it. But suffering was never God's plan for our lives. If you're taking notes, you can fill it out. Suffering was never part of God's plan for our lives. It's a result of living in a fallen world. And I just have to say this, anytime we talk about sin or suffering or hardship, some of y'all are going to connect dots that I'm not connecting, so I'm just going to unconnect them for you. Sometimes we can feel like, man, am I being punished directly right now because I sinned, because I made a mistake? And I'll just have to say, probably not. There's dumb things we do that we get, you know, play dumb games, win dumb prizes, right? But when we suffer, it's not a direct correlation, because I've seen people that live sinfully and slothfully and arrogantly and pridefully and lustfully, and they still live without those things. And I see others, kids, young ones, people who are somewhat innocent, and I see them suffer. And I just have to say, our sin is not directly correlated to our suffering. Some people have that weight. They just think, man, God's just mad at me. But God doesn't desire that we would live amongst sin and the brokenness of sin. So I have to unconnect those dots for you, because that is not God's design for us. See, God's plan for your life, God's plan A for humanity, was that we would walk with God in intimacy and in a close and abiding relationship with him. Guys, this is my passion, because this is what I believe we're called to be like. See, God's design for humanity was that they would walk with him. In fact, as we read in the book of Genesis, the very first humans, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they walked with God. They hung out with God. By the way, they were naked, and they weren't ashamed of it. But they were walking around in the cool of day. In fact, the Genesis 3, verse 8, I'm going to read it real quick, because I love these words. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I just love those words. That God was walking in the cool of day. It's as if God had such a special and intimate relationship with them that he came in the best part of the day. I don't know about you, but there's things that of every city I've ever lived in that I love, and there's things that I dislike. Some of y'all don't like the Santa Ana winds that blow through here. You like the winds? Anyone like the crazy winds that rip everything over? We had stuff knocked down in our lobby that Abby made yesterday. We grieve with Abby for that. Things were broken, But there's things that happen. But one of the things I love about Simi Valley, maybe y'all have noticed this, maybe y'all are accustomed to this, but I've only been here about 5 years. And man, every evening, doesn't matter if it's 100,000 degrees during the day and I'm melting into the sidewalk, the cool evening breeze comes. And it's like God's air conditioner. I love God's air conditioner. It's way cheaper than mine. But I love that, and there's no place I'd rather be than out on a walk with my family, with those that I care about, on when that cool breeze comes in. And God says that, man, he was walking with the children of man, with Adam and Eve, in the cool of the evening. I think, what a relationship God designed us to have, where there was no shame, there was no tears, there was no brokenness, There was no death, no destruction, no cancer, no shootings, none of those things that we hate. See, God will once again, one day, and this is the hope we have in Christ, is that we suffer and we experience suffering here, but we have a hope that one day God will wipe away every tear from every eye. This is what God says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. God says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and it's proclaiming what's going to happen in the end of times. God says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Guys, I don't know about you, but that passage gives me hope. That passage gives me a glimpse of what God's preferred future is for each and every one of us, that he desires that there would be no more tears and suffering and brokenness. See, you and I were made for a better world. We were made for a better world. A world free from the presence of sin. I talk about this often, that the good news of the gospel isn't just good news for my past, that God set me free from the penalty of my sin. It's also good news for my present, that God sets me free from the power of sin. He gives me the ability to walk away from my sin, but it's also good news for my future, that one day God will once and for all set me free from the presence of sin, all of the brokenness of our world. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, that for those of us who have our hope and trust in Jesus as we look ahead to that day, this world and all the brokenness and all the hardships and all the tears and sorrow we feel is as close to hell as we'll ever experience. God says, I've got something better for you. But to that same end, for those that don't yet know Christ, that don't have a relationship with God through his son Jesus, this world is as close as, with all of its brokenness and all of its damagedness, this is as close to heaven as they will ever see. That's why we're on a mission to tell everyone everywhere the good news. Amen? Because we want friends, our friends, to come into the family. So how do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with it here and now? How do we handle the fact that we live in this place where we're in between, where we've been set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but we're still living in the presence of sin? We still live in a broken world. How do we do it? I've shared this story with you before. I'll share it one more time with you. It's a story of a farmer, and he had this really old donkey. And on his land, he had several wells dug, and some of them had been dried up. And one day, the donkey was walking along, and kind of blind because he's an old donkey, and he fell down into one of those wells. And he fell down, and it was a deep well, but not deep enough to kill him, just deep enough there. He just fell down there, and he couldn't get out. And so this donkey's just squealing, just obnoxiously squealing. And so the farmer's trying to figure out what he can do. He throws a rope down, but you know, donkey can't grab it. And so he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. And finally, he comes to this heartbreaking conclusion. He's got to just bury this donkey. And so he gets a shovel, and he begins to throw dirt into the hole of this well. He invites some friends over, neighbors, to come over and help him so that you know they can do it more quickly and save this donkey from suffering. But after a while, they look down in the well, and they see that this old dried-up well, that the donkey is still there. And every time dirt gets thrown onto his back, he just shakes it off, and he steps up on the dirt, and he just waits there. And then they throw more dirt on him, and he just shakes it off, and then he steps over on the dirt. And each time he steps up, and before long, they realize the donkey is able to jump out of his own free will. And I think that life sometimes, as we think about suffering, is kind of like that. See, we have things that, you ever feel like you're down in a pit? Like you're stuck, like you're trapped, like there's no way out? And sometimes when we're down in a pit, what does it feel like happens to us? Someone just piles it on. And in those moments, we have an opportunity to be like that donkey. We can either choose to surrender ourselves to hopelessness and to give up and to quit, or we can shake it off. And we can step up. See, God wants us to be like that. He wants us to shake those things off and keep moving forward, keep our eyes on the prize. See, we can allow suffering to rob us of joy, or we can rob suffering of its victory by discovering hope. See, we don't want to be a people that are defeated when things happen to us and they just destroy us. God says, those things will rob you of the joy that I have designed for your life. Or instead, we can rob the victory right out of their hands, and we can discover hope. Psalm 34, 18, I want to read this scripture to you. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, you're reading a lot of scriptures. Good. This is God's word. That's not it. Psalm 34, 18 says this. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. See, friends, sometimes when we're in those pits of despair, when hardness comes towards our home, it's easy to feel like we're all alone. But God is near to the brokenhearted. The great American missionary to India, Stanley Jones, I love reading stories of missionaries as they go around the world for God doing great things. But he has this quote, this famous quote, you probably heard it. He says this, he says, don't bear trouble, use it. Take whatever happens, justice and injustice, pleasure and pain, compliment and criticism, and take it up into the purpose of your life and make something out of it. Turn it into testimony. See, friends, there are things that we are going to experience living in a fallen and broken world that God never intended for us to experience. And as we face those things, we can either allow them to rob us of the joy of the purposes of God for our lives, to have us be defeated. We say, I'm just going to sit down here and give up, God. Or we can take those things and pull them into the purpose that God has created us for. We can turn those troubles into testimonies. We can do something good with those struggles and those things. But we have this hope, friends, that as bad as this world may get, as painful as it is to say goodbye to friends and loved ones, as painful as it is to experience a life in a broken and sinful world, we have a hope that's like a steadfast anchor for our souls. A hope that is beyond our temporal circumstances, that goes beyond just the things we read in the headlines or the experiences we have at work or the things that we face day in and day out. We have a hope that one day God is going to set us free from the presence of sin once and for all, and we will live in a restored and redeemed creation. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. See, one day God said, I'm going to swallow up death itself with victory. In fact, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians. This is my last scripture, and then we're going to conclude our time. It's talking about that day, and it says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, friends, God says, I want to swallow up death itself with victory. God wants to do that sort of work in our lives. He wants to swallow up our suffering. And one day, that is the good news that he will redeem and restore this world. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord? Father, we thank you for your word today. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are still speaking to us in this house today. Sometimes it feels hard to hear from you, but Lord, we want to be a people that open our ears to hear and open our eyes to see. God, we thank you that even as we go through this series, that sometimes we have questions and you're not a God who's afraid for us to come with our questions, with our worries, with our doubts, with our struggles, with our failings. God, we thank you that you loved us first. You don't wait for us to get our stuff together before you receive us. So, Lord, we thank you for that grace. God, we thank you that even though you are the almighty, powerful God, the creator of heaven and earth, that you're a God who cares about our needs, and you choose to speak to us. Sometimes I can't even fathom why you'd want to talk to me, God. Sometimes I don't feel worthy to have you talk to me, God. Yet your word is still speaking, and you're still meeting with people, and you're still giving us direction and illumination for our feet, light for our feet, and a lamp for our path. So God, we pray for that. If there's areas of our lives that we struggle for direction, we struggle for wisdom, we struggle to know, God, what is your will for my life? We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And when you speak, Heavenly Father, may we be receptive to your teaching. May we be open to your training, and yes, even open to your rebuke and your correction. We humbly submit ourselves to you, God. We want to hear from you. And God, I pray that you would keep speaking to us. God, we know that you, when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Your word promises us that. And so, Lord, this day, this week, this month, this year, as we wrap up 2019, Lord, as we draw near to you, God, we pray that we'd experience an encounter with your grace, an encounter with your presence. Speak to us, God. Father, we ask you to open our ears to hear. And Lord, for those among us who may be suffering, God, we ask for your peace. We ask for your grace. Holy Spirit, we ask for your comfort, your comforting presence that brings us comfort when we are struggling, when we are overwhelmed, when we feel all alone. God, we know that you never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, we ask you to cover us. Help me, God, to rob suffering of its victory over my life by discovering the hope that you have for me in Christ. Lord, may we be a people anchored by hope, not cast around by our struggles or our worries or our doubts or even the circumstances of our lives, but help us to be anchored by hope. So Father, we just pray that word. Help us to receive your word today, your living and active word. We submit ourselves to you. Finally, with every head bowed and every eye still closed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice, and as you hear me talking about this close relationship with God, perhaps you're saying, that's not me. I don't have one of those relationships with God. The Bible declares that God desires every man and woman would come to repentance and receive the free gift of God's grace. So perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never made that decision to come to God. You've never received his free gift of grace, or maybe you did a long time ago and you've wandered far from God. Today is a day for you to come home to him. Today is a day to begin that relationship with him again. The Bible says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And perhaps that's you this morning. And today is your day to believe and to confess. With every head bowed and eye closed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've not done that. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that as we do in all of our services. So if that's you today, you say, Pastor, I want to say yes to the Lord Jesus. I want to receive his free gift of grace. I want to receive all that God has for me. Would you just lift up your hand right where you are so I can agree with you in prayer? I'm not going to call you down front or do anything strange. I just want to pray with you. Is there anyone in the house today? You say, that's me. I want to say yes to the Lord Jesus. Would you lift your hand? Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are the God who received us first, that you don't wait for us to get all of our mess together. So, Lord, we thank you for receiving us. We thank you for saving us. And today we pray that we would walk in the knowledge that you're still speaking, and we would walk in the hope of knowing that this life is not all there is, but you've made us for another world. Lord, may we be intentional about bringing everyone with us to this great party in your kingdom. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The worship team's going to come. We're going to conclude our time together with one more song of worship. Would you stand with me, or you could stay seated if you want, but let's sing together.